When I think about this year, I know I'm making light, but I know there's people who have gone through a lot of struggles, and we keep those in prayer who are sick, who have lost their lives. We pray for their families, and we also want to pray for those who are going through immense job changing, what's happened with the economy. And I think about here at Peace, there's one person in particular that we've been praying for who's been impacted by this a lot, is our new pastor, one of our new pastors, Pastor Nate. You guys know Pastor Nate Harney and family. We reached out to them. We invited them to come and be a part of our team earlier this year. And we looked and we talked and we said, hey, you know what would be a great start date? March 1st. Think about what happens 2 weeks later. So here we have Pastor Nate Harney, who literally moved from the other side of the country, literally from California, moved him and his family, him and Bryn, his wife, and at that time, just their one child, Cohen, their young son, and Bryn was pregnant for Piper at the time. Piper is now with us here. She was born during quarantine? I'm sorry. But Pastor Nate and family moved all the way across to join this new fellowship and this new family. 2 weeks later, the world clamps down, and their ability to really get enfolded and to be enfolded by us as a community, you guys know that was hindered. And so now that things are beginning to open back up and we're starting to charge ahead, my prayer is that Peace Church, you will now, even for whatever time we've lost, you will reach out to the Harney family and you will enfold them into our family. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen Pastor Nate since the spring. I knew who he was. We've connected a few times before. But coming on these last number of months, let me just tell you, I've grown to have a brotherhood with this man that is among the best in my life. His heart for the Lord and his shepherd's heart is something that I know that you're going to be deeply blessed by for years and years to come, as you will be by his preaching voice. He's going to be preaching here this morning. So would you come on up, Pastor Nate? We want to pray for you. Can you guys give him some love? So we're going to pray for Pastor Nate. We're also going to pray that God would prepare our hearts for this morning's message. And just one quick note, for those of you who want to tithe or give financially to the Ministry of Peace Church, you can do so online. We're not passing the bucket here right now, but you're welcome to also give. We have buckets as you walk in and as you walk out. Again, otherwise, you're welcome to do that electronically. And so with that, would you just, let's all join our hearts together and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. And I want to thank you for the ministry of Pastor Nate and Bryn and family. Lord, we know that you've been ministering through them for years, and we're so thankful, Lord, as we look now to this new season where we welcome them. We have welcomed them, but now we get to move back into a rhythm of ministry again, Lord, that we know will make waves for your kingdom. So I pray over Pastor Nate here this morning, specifically, Lord, as you will speak through him with the message that you've had him prepare. And I pray, Father, for us, for Peace Church, and those who are gathering with us, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive this truth and to be transformed by it. Father, I pray, and I've heard this message, Lord, and I pray, God, that this is not just a message that we hear. I pray, Lord, this is a message that we do. So, Father, we need your Spirit to empower us to do that. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, even here and now, fill our hearts, prepare us to hear this message, to receive it, and to go and do it for your glory and for the good of those around us. And Lord, we do thank you for the tithes and offerings that we give in faithfulness and in obedience to the ministry, Father, that you are doing in this world. I pray that you'd receive our gifts, Lord, that you bless it to go to your kingdom end. And Lord, I do pray for Pastor Nate that he would speak with boldness, clarity, and humility this morning as he seeks to feed and fill your church. So we pray this would happen by the power and blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said very, very loudly,
amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Ryan. You know, I was just thinking as you were sharing about me that in one way, yeah, got kind of crazy 2 weeks after I got here. But from another perspective, if that would have happened earlier, maybe I wouldn't have even come here and been a part of your church. So I'm grateful to God for his plan and his providence that's greater than ours. Well, we live in a world, I don't need to tell you, that we live in a very technology-driven world that's media-saturated. And because of that, there's been this growing trend that some people have done where they take days or weeks or some people even months and they kind of try to go off the grid. They unplug from their phones, from email, and they try to get away from the news cycle and the noise. Well, you can imagine, for those people who did that back in early March, just about the time I was moving my family across the country, for some of them, they left the world, and when they came back and plugged back into society, they were in for quite a surprise, right? A lot of things had changed. Here's a couple of headlines that I found of stories of different people who walked away from society, and when they reemerged, there was a lot that they needed to get caught up on, right? There's this group of students in New Hampshire that were out at this isolated wilderness camp, and when the state went into lockdown, the workers of the camp had to go get these students and bring them out, and it took a long time for the students to actually believe that what they were hearing was real, because ironically, they got pulled out on April 1st, and so a lot of the students were like, I'm not being tricked by your April Fool's joke, and they're like, no, this is very real, actually. One of my favorites was this poor British hiker who was visiting New Zealand and went out and to explore the remote beauty, was out there for a while, came back, and he shared that he got this eerie feeling when he started getting back on what was supposed to be more public hiking paths, but there weren't any other people around. And then as he stumbled into a small town and noticed that there wasn't any traffic, no cars were going, he started to get a little bit more unsettled. And he said finally what took the cake was when he finally did see people, everyone he saw was wearing a mask and he had no idea why. But he knew he wasn't wearing a mask and started to panic. So that's like an episode of The Twilight Zone. And I think if that would have been me, I probably would have said nope and turned around and walked right back into the woods, because that's just freaky. We live in a world where we're experiencing, like Ryan said, lots and lots of change. And as one of our elders was saying at a meeting we had this last week, he said, for our church, if I had to summarize all that's happened in just this last summer into one word, it would be the word change. Like Ryan said, I'm new here. We have some other pastors that are still relatively new. And if you've been off the grid from Peace Church for the summer, which I know some people have, because I've had several people ask me, hey, when are you finally going to preach? And this is my third time. So I know some of you haven't been tuning in every week. But you might not know, this will be news to you, but Pastor Adam's answering a call to go plant a new church, and we're blessing him and sending him to do just that, and Pastor Ryan's going to be stepping up as our new lead pastor, and we're so excited and blessed by that. And then the most recent news is that after an overwhelmingly affirming vote, we have voted and decided to leave the Evangelical Presbyterian denomination that we've been a part of for the last 5 years. We're now going to be operating as an independent church. So what that practically means, things won't feel a lot different. We're still going to be a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming, God-glorifying church, but things will function a little bit differently behind the scenes as we've left our denomination. So these next couple months, next month, Pastor Adam is preaching his last sermon series here. We're going to bless and celebrate his 10 years of faithful service here and send him off. The month after that, we'll be commissioning Pastor Ryan as our new lead pastor. And then the month after that, we will be celebrating Christmas, because December is that close, as crazy as it is. So we as a church, not just the world, are encountering tons of change. Now, I don't know how you respond to change, but I know some people love it and they gravitate towards it and it's exciting and fun and new. And I know for some of us, change is something we avoid at all costs. We don't like change. Things are fine just the way they are. Even if they're bad, I'd rather have them stay the same bad way than change. Whatever you feel about change, I have learned in my life that we can either view it as an obstacle that we encounter, or we can view it as an opportunity to take advantage of. We're going to be reading from a passage of Scripture where Jesus is sitting with his disciples and announcing a massive change that's coming. He's preparing their hearts and he's getting them ready, but more than anything, he's taking advantage of the opportunity where this change is coming to teach them something that's going to shape who they are and who we are as the church for the rest of eternity. So if you can, turn to John 13. If you're looking at your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen as well. And we're going to look at John 13, starting in verse 33. a little context, because we are jumping just in for 1 week into this passage. We're joining Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. They've just had the moment where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They're eating the Last Supper. And Jesus has called out Judas and his betrayal. Judas has fled the room, and he's set in motion the coming crucifixion. So this is the moment that we're jumping into, where Jesus announces to them everything is about to change. Look at what Jesus says in verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus, who these disciples have devoted themselves to, they've followed him and lived with him and loved him for every day for the last 3 years, he looks at them and tells them, "I'm leaving and you can't come with me." For most of these men, second to the moment where they met Jesus for the first time, this is probably the most significant change that their lives will ever have. Just look at how Peter responds in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." You see, Jesus is looking ahead to the cross, but he's looking even beyond the cross to his coming resurrection and ascension to heaven. He's going to heaven, and while the disciples will join him again someday, he's preparing them for this season where they are going to be apart. Now, if you're paying close attention, you might have noticed that I skipped two verses. We just looked at verse 33 and 36. And I think it's interesting because wedged between these two verses that seem to logically flow together, Jesus shares something and Peter responds, there's two other verses where Jesus gives this very unique and powerful teaching. You see, Jesus is taking advantage of this opportunity to teach them something that they're going to need to know while it's still fresh in their minds, while this news is still getting soaked in. He's taking advantage of this change to let them know that while things are changing, this is a good thing. This is an opportunity. Here's what he tells them and what I believe he's telling us today. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus teaches this. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray this morning. Jesus, just like the disciples who were sitting in that room, we sit here today and we want to hear from you. We want to take what you're teaching us, we want to understand it, we want to believe it, and we want to live it out every day of our life. So help us do just that. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen. In this moment of significant change, Jesus gives a new commandment because he wants to create a new community, ultimately to accomplish a new commission. That's what we're looking at today. And we're going to start with this new commandment. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And we need a time out right there. We need to stop there. Because Jesus must know in this moment when he announces a new commandment and then teaches something very old, he must know what he's doing, because the commandment to love, those go all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Leviticus, where we learn that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. So what is he doing here? Well, what's new and what's fresh about this commandment is the qualifier that he gives. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another, just as I have loved you." That's the new commandment here, because he's giving a new standard of love. We are called to love the way that Jesus loves us. And how does Jesus love us? It's not just a feeling. It's not just affection. That is certainly there. But Jesus loved his disciples with action, with his hands, with his feet. We don't even need to turn probably a page in your Bible to look back at the beginning of John 13, what has just transpired, where Jesus, who himself is the Lord of the universe, remember, and he goes to each one of these disciples, and he bends his knee, and he takes the feet of broken sinners, the dirty feet, and he washes them. And he tells them to go and do likewise with each other. Now, I was raised in the church. I was raised in a Christian home, so I went to a lot of Christian camps and youth groups and conferences and that. And one of the things that is popular, a popular practice in a lot of these settings, is to do foot washing. Raise of hands, how many of you have been present for a foot washing before? If you're new to the church, you're like, okay, this is getting a little weird. I can see why they did it back then, but why do we do it today? Well, there is something beautiful about the spirit of humility that that captures. But I do think in those moments, I've always felt like, it feels like something's a little off as you take off your shoes and your socks, not your sandals like the disciples would have done, and you expose your relatively clean feet to be washed, and you think, okay, what's missing here in this practice? Well, I think what's missing is the humility is there, but Jesus was actually serving the disciples. They had really dirty feet from walking around all day, and they were coming to sit down for dinner. So when we want to capture this heart, the spirit of selfless and sacrificial service, when we want to love the way that Jesus loved us, we can do practices like that. But I think the thing that even captures that image in a greater way is when we find ways to not just be humble, but to selflessly and sacrificially serve one another today. When I'm sitting here hearing the announcements at the beginning of the service where we're asking for more children's workers because we're having trouble getting volunteers to do it, I get that picture in my mind. It looks like Jesus. I grew up in the church. I had countless people who served in children's ministry so that I could become the man and the Christian and the pastor today that I am today. These people, when they serve in our children's ministry, they get low like Jesus did. And they read stories, and they play with kids, and they even get their hands dirty like Jesus did. They're probably wiping snot and changing dirty diapers. That is the spirit of selfless and sacrificial service that Jesus is calling us to. That is the standard of loving the way that Jesus loved. Now, I don't think it's enough to just look here and see that Jesus is calling us to a new standard, because I think he's calling us to something even more than that. If we just see in this text a new standard to love, I think we miss something that's key and maybe even more important. Because when we recognize that we need to love the way that Jesus loved us, we also need to recognize that it's not just a new standard, but it's actually a source of love as well. Jesus doesn't just leave us with this command and say, do it, get it done, do it on your own power. He actually enables us and provides us to meet his standard. And here's how. If you think about it, if we're reading the truth, the command that we are also to love one another, what comes right before that is Jesus telling us, I have loved you. If there's any chance we're going to love like Jesus, we need to remember first that Jesus loves us, and he loved us first. Church, if you haven't believed that, if that doesn't hit you to your core, I want you to hear today that God loves you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he doesn't just love you. He loves you as his adopted son or daughter. So when Jesus gives us this new standard to love like Jesus, love like God, we know there's no way we can do that on our own. We're selfish, we're sinners, we don't love consistently that way. But when we remember the preceding truth that Jesus says to you today, I have loved you, we're filled up with the love of Jesus to pass on. We can't create this love or conjure it up in ourselves, but it can flow through us, coming first from the love of God. So just like those disciples back then, I want you to see the face of Jesus today as he looks at you and he says, I have loved you. I love you. I know that the author of this gospel, John, I know that it hit him in a special way, because later in some of his letters, he came back to this truth again and again and again. I'll read just from one chapter of his first letter, from 1 John 4. Here's some of the things he wrote to the church. He wrote, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we love because he first loved us. So the only way we can attain the high standard of loving others the way Jesus loved us is when we remember that he loved us first. But Jesus doesn't just give us a new commandment. He calls us into a new community. We're going to look at the same verse again, but this time I specifically want you to look for who Jesus is calling us to love, who he was calling those disciples in that room to love. Here's what it says again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, we can have a tendency sometimes in Scripture to kind of rip verses and passages out of their context and forget who was speaking them and to what audience and for what reason. But I don't want us to do that with this text. I want us to remember this moment, picture it, and remember whose audience is. Jesus is sitting in a room at a table having a meal, and he's sitting there with his 11 closest friends and followers. He's not out preaching on the streets. He's not out in a stadium. His message is not being broadcast to the world. He's looking at his 11 closest followers, and he says to them, love one another. In his absence, Jesus knows this change is going to rock these men to their core and is going to rock the church at large to the core. But he's saying, this doesn't have to be a loss. This can be an opportunity. There's other passages where Jesus talks about loving our neighbor and where Jesus talks about loving the lost and where Jesus talks about loving our enemies even, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, if you're going to survive and thrive as a community in my absence, you are going to have to love one another. He looks at his disciples and he says, you and you and you and you love each other. Jesus is talking about a specific kind of love, an inward love, the church loving the church. He's talking to the disciples about the disciples. And for us today, as his disciples, as his follower, he's talking to us about each other. I know some of you may know that my dad is he's a pastor, but he also writes books and goes around and speaks, and particularly on the subject of outreach. He started an organization called Organic Outreach that trains ministers throughout the world to be less inward in their thinking and to change their view to be more outward, to reach their communities and to reach the ends of the earth. And so as I speak on this message of us looking inward and focusing inward, it would be this week, of all weeks, that for years and years, my dad is typically preaching on every week Sunday, so he can't be there to be in the audience. But today, he is here, and so I'm preaching a message on inward love to the guy who's the most outreach-focused guy that I've ever met. Now, here's the reason why I believe that this message can get a hearty amen, even from somebody whose passion of their life is the church looking out. And I hope it gets an amen, because if not, it could get a little awkward in here. Okay, thanks. I'm good already. There's two reasons. The first goes back to the first point that we brought up, the new commandment. The inward focus of love that we're talking about here, us loving one another, is not a selfish thing, because we're not talking about self-love. We're talking about love that you have for someone else and for everyone else in the church. The focus and the application of this message is not that you should walk away saying, yeah, do you know what? My preferences need to be met. Every single desire I have at the church, they should cater to them. Here's not a good takeaway. It's not, hey, well, if they canceled the event or the program I like, I'm going to be upset and I'm going to let people know it. That's not what this kind of love looks like. What this kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, the love of the church for the church, looks like this. It looks like somebody saying, you know what? I'm going to find the greatest need at my church, and I'm going to, with every fiber of my being, I'm going to try to meet that need to serve my church. It looks like someone in our church saying, you know, I've been blessed and I have an abundance of resources, and I know we're in a time where other people are lacking. So I'm going to find people, I'm going to build relationships and build community in a way where I can give graciously, generously of my abundance and my blessing so that the other people in our church community cannot lack at all. And it looks like someone saying, hey, I got my preferences. I know what a perfect church and a perfect service would look like for me, but I know that my church isn't going to meet that. But I'm going to put some of my preferences on the altar. I'm going to sacrifice some of my personal desires for the greater good of our church community, knowing that peace and unity and love is what's going to make our church move forward in God's, to follow Jesus's standard to love one another. That's the first reason, because this new commandment helps form this new community. And the second brings us to the next verse in this passage. The second brings us to verse 35. If you'll look at this with me, Jesus goes on to say, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, Jesus is bringing about his ultimate purpose. The reason why he's giving this new command in this time of change, the reason why he's forming this new community, because he has a new commission for his followers. Jesus wants us to accomplish this teaching. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So here's a really simple question. Up until this point, try to think back to the time of Jesus and his followers. Up until this point, how would people have recognized who the disciples of Jesus were? Here's a hint. How would they recognize who the followers of Jesus were? This is what would happen. People would see Jesus, and then he'd be walking somewhere, and they'd look, and there'd be a trail of people following him, and they would say, those are the followers of Jesus. Well, like we've been saying all morning, Jesus is announcing to them all that's about to change. I'm going away now. And so not only are things going to look different and your community is going to be different, but you're going to need not just a new command, but a new identifier. A watching world is not going to see Jesus in physical time and space anymore. So what's going to happen here? Well, this is the moment that Jesus takes advantage of. Because in a miraculous and beautiful way, Jesus says, me going away is not going to be a loss for the church. His time here on earth, he was limited by time and space. He was God, but he was in a human body, so limited by time and space. And his followers were only so many and followed him just for a short 3 years. But Jesus says, after I go away, it's going to be a good thing, because people are no longer going to identify my disciples by seeing me and the people following after me, but people are going to see you, and the reason why you're going to stick out is because you are going to love each other just like I loved you. I know that sounds impossible, but don't worry. My love will push you through and will make this possible. He says a watching world is going to see you and see your love for one another. They're going to take notice. And through that, they'll see Jesus. And what's beautiful and incredible about that reality is that that made the church be able to spread throughout to the very ends of the earth. Now, people of every tribe and every nation can see Jesus through his followers and specifically through their love for one another. Can I tell you something, church? We live in a world that desperately longs to find and see a community of people that truly love one another. We live in a world that lacks selflessness, and they lack true community. They lack true love and sacrifice and service. And if we can be a picture, if we can be a body that loves each other the way that Jesus first loved us, a watching world is going to be drawn in. I look at different church articles, and different people send me stuff with church strategy, and one recently got sent to me from Outreach Magazine. And it's a great magazine, but I'll be honest that this article that I was sent, I was not a big fan of it, because it laid out some strategy. It said that we need to implement if we're going to be reaching the next generation. Here are some of the strategies that it shared. Number one, it said, pastors should consider daily vlogging. So if you don't know what vlogging is, unfortunately, I'm about to tell you, and so now you will know. But it's where you take a video of yourself all day long and edit together, and other people can watch you live your life. This is what the article said. It said, there are tons of Twitch streamers and YouTubers, if you don't know what that is, don't worry, who are doing this well. As church leaders, it's about time we start learning from them. And I humbly disagree with that. Second, it says, appeal to their self-centeredness. This is what the article said. It said, thanks to platforms like Instagram and TikTok, we have a generation who's grown up viewing themselves as their own brand. If you want to reach a me-centered generation, show them what's in it for them. Yikes. Last one, don't challenge them to abandon what they love, even when it brings them harm. Here's a quote that it provided from a young church leader. It said, we're fully aware of our generation's mental health crisis and what's causing much of it, but our phones and social media are just too good to give up. There are so many things changing in this world. I use probably several words in there that some of you might not even familiar with, what kind of platforms these are, what kind of social media or apps these are. And while I certainly believe there are times that we are called to adopt new strategies and try new things, on this particular topic, reaching the next generation, I look out and I see through all these things that this article brought up. I see hurting and broken young people who desperately want a true community of people that will love them. As the pastor of care and outreach here at Peace Church, that is going to be one of my passions, that care and outreach don't have to be two mutually exclusive things, one where we go inward to serve ourselves as the church and one where we go outward to serve and reach out to the community. But I really believe those things in many ways can be one and the same. I believe if we are a church that truly loves and cares for one another, a watching world will see that, be drawn in, and will get to see Jesus. Here's what our outreach strategy in many ways is going to be as we move forward, Peace Church. Back to the strategy that Jesus gave in John 13. I'll read it one more time. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Peace Church, by God's grace, we can do this. This community can do this. And if we're going to change and reach the world, and if we're going to even change and reach Middleville and Caledonia and our surrounding communities, we need to do this. We need to answer the call of the new commandment, understanding that it's a new standard to love the way Jesus loved, selfless and sacrificial service, but that Jesus also reveals the source of his love, that he's loved us first. So it's just flowing through us to each other. We also need to cling to being a new community, a community that's defined by love, because a watching world is waiting to see us live out our new commission. They're waiting to see a true community of people who love like Jesus, so filled with the love of God that it overflows in the midst of the community. Only then will a watching world be drawn to our church and ultimately be drawn to Jesus, who is at our center. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you that you didn't just speak to your followers then, but you're speaking to us, your followers now. God, it's my prayer for this church that we cling to this truth, that we answer this challenge to love each other the way that you loved us. Help us to know we are loved and fill us with your love so that we can pour it out to each other. Help Peace Church to be a light in our community and a light in our world, a place that attracts and draws people in who are hurting and desperately long for a community where they can be loved and love others in turn. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us first. And we pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen.